We are continuing in our study of Romans, and we are again in chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This is God's word. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Pastor Wood, I thought we already kind of talked about this. Well, we did. We're going to talk about it a little more. And the reason is because this is an area where a lot of people struggle. After we stopped our recording last time, someone asked what was the situation there that caused them to be asking questions about eating meat. And the answer is that there were pagan temples where sacrifices were offered to idols. The idols in and of themselves are nothing, but the scripture makes it plain, both in the Old and New Testament, that there are demons associated with those idols. The idol is nothing. There is only one God. But those who are idolaters, who worship false gods, are opening themselves up to demonic forces that are very real. And therefore, you could make the case, and some were making the case in the early church, that if you buy meat in the market, you are likely supporting the idol worship, the demon worship that is going on in those temples. Because about 90%, arguably, of the meat sold in the market came from idol sacrifices. You know, they got to do something with it. And so, I mean, it's not like the idols can eat it. You understand? I mean, the idols are inanimate objects. And so the meat from those sacrifices was sold in the market, and that was the place to buy discount meat. I mean, you know, that's where most people got their food. Unless you were raising your own, you were likely buying from a source, most of which, the vast majority of which, came out of idol temples. So there were people whose conscience was such that it's like, you know, I just can't eat meat. Or I can only eat meat if it's organic, if it's homegrown, if it's something where I know where it came from. I can't do something that might financially contribute to idol worship. And this from people who had grown up not only eating that meat, but worshiping those idols. So within the church, there was real division between those who felt that it was okay to eat that, because after all, it's no big deal. The idols aren't real. What are you worried about? And other people who were saying, no, how can you support demon worship? How can you be a party to that? How can you shop there? Okay? And the Apostle Paul wrote and said, as we would have, of course you can't eat meat. You must not eat meat. There is no way, because most of the time you're going to be supporting demon worship. Is that what Paul said? Is that what Paul said? No. Paul wrote to him and he said, hey, I am in Christ fully convinced that there is no meat that is unclean in and of itself. It's just not a big deal. However, I realize that there's an argument to be made on the other side. There are people whose conscience will not allow them to do that. You know, if your conscience won't allow you to eat meat because you're concerned it could have been offered to idols, then you should not eat that meat. I'm not telling you, oh, go ahead and eat it. If your conscience doesn't permit it, then you shouldn't do it. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you do not have freedom of conscience to do it, don't do it. It would not be all right for you. But if, like me, Paul says, you don't have any problem with it because you know that the idol is non-existent and you're just looking for a good steak, you're just looking for a good roast, you're just looking for a good meal, and you're not worried about that because you know that part of being a good steward is getting a good deal. If your conscience allows it, go ahead. Unless. Don't miss the unless. Unless in doing so, you're going to be causing somebody else to trip up. Because they're going to be scandalized by what you're doing. Now, does this mean we have to go cook our steak in a closet somewhere? No, it just means be considerate to other people. And Paul says, if I've got a choice between eating meat that may have been offered to idols and causing this guy to be scandalized, or just not eating meat, I'll become a vegetarian, at least when I'm around these guys. In other words, I can give up meat, wine, whatever it might be. It's not a big deal. When people come to work at Ware's Valley Ranch, some of them previously were folks who consumed alcohol. Not in great quantities. We don't hire drunks. But we do hire people who have had alcohol as part of their list of things that they consume before they come here. But part of the deal when they come to work here is they give that up. And it's never been a problem. Because anybody who can't give it up needs to give it up. You understand? If you're like, well, I don't know if I could really, you know, thrive in a place where I'm not allowed to drink alcohol, then hey, you need to check out the fact that you've got alcohol dependency. Okay? Now, a lot of you think that makes total sense, but if we ask you to give up sugar, but when it comes to what we're asking, we're not supposed to be mastered by anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul says is, if you have a problem with it in your conscience, then you must not do it. If you don't have a problem with it in your conscience, then it's okay for you. But it's not okay for you who don't have a problem with it to create problems for those who don't have the freedom of conscience to do it. And I gave you last time some examples from my childhood of, for instance, not being allowed to go to movies. Not because my parents thought all movies were bad, but because the argument was we might cause other people to stumble. That was the term. Now, Stuart Briscoe, who's, gosh, older than I am, let's just say. Stuart Briscoe used a term some years back. He may have gotten it from somebody else, but I doubt it. He said, we have to guard against the tyranny of the weaker brother. The tyranny of the weaker brother. You have to read what Paul's saying here carefully in order to catch this. But Paul, if read superficially and not carefully, might lead you to believe that we reduce everything within the body of Christ to the least tolerant viewpoint. That is to say, well, I feel free to eat this meat, but because this person doesn't feel free to eat the meat, I have to defer to them. So that now puts this person in charge of everybody's diet, so that this person, because of their weak conscience, is able to make sure that everybody else signs off and says, no meat eating. Okay? We're not going to eat meat. Why? Well, because Jerry doesn't feel good about it. Okay? Well, could we just not eat when we're at Jerry's house? Well, no. Jerry just isn't going to sleep well if he knows that you guys are out there eating meat when he's not around. He thought he smelled burgers on the grill the other day down at Harold's house. And it was really upsetting to him. He immediately went to fasting and prayer mode because he could tell that somebody somewhere was grilling burgers. And undoubtedly that meat came from the bad place. We have to be careful that we don't allow within the body of Christ those whose consciences are weak to be put in charge as if somehow they are more spiritual. Paul says just the opposite is true. Those who are more mature and stronger in the faith are less troubled by such things. It is for the sake of the weak. That's the description he uses. Of those whose conscience is very tender and they can't do this and they can't do that and they can't do this and they can't do that and they can't do this and they can't do that. He says, we need to be sensitive to them. We need to be loving toward them. But then he says to them, please understand that, stop judging each other. Stop thinking that everybody else has to live according to your scruples. And if you have freedom and conscience to do this or to do that, don't look down on those who do not enjoy that freedom. But if you do not have freedom to do this or to do that, don't look down on those who do have the freedom to do that. And I'm just telling you, as somebody who's been around the Christian scene for almost 60 years, I have seen that this is an ongoing struggle for believers. Because we think in order to have unity, we've got to have unison. And it's not the same thing. Remember what we talked about a few sessions back concerning living in harmony with one another? You remember that? You remember that harmony means it's not everybody singing the same note. It's people singing notes that blend together to make something even more beautiful than if we were all singing in unison. We don't all have to be just alike. We don't all have to dress the same way. We don't all have to do our hair the same way. We don't have to decide how much makeup is okay, though obviously some people. Bottom line is this. If you leave your face imprint on other people's clothing when you hug them, that's too much makeup. All right? I've spoken as one who's received face imprints before. Okay? I mean, I don't know what you're trying to cover up, but it doesn't look as bad as a bad painting. So, don't do that. Don't do that. But I want you to understand this. Please understand this. We don't all have to do the same thing in order to have unity within the body. And he says right here that his prayer, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. If you've been accepted by Christ, I mean, He's perfect. We're not. If He can accept you, can you not accept others? Well, no, that person isn't like me. Right. And they may be weak in some areas where you're strong, and you may be weak in some areas where they're strong. And if you'll get together, you can bless each other and learn from each other and encourage each other and walk together in unity and be a picture to the world of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He's not just Lord of this kind of person or that kind of person. I'm telling you, I've been in groups, in ministries, in churches where everybody was just alike. God bless them. I don't think it's because they were all walking in the Spirit. I think it's because they all caved in to peer pressure. And there's a mighty big difference. I grew up in a town that was the conference center for a major denomination in the U.S. And growing up in that town and hanging out with those folks, I learned that there was a look and there was a manner that those people exuded. There was, in my opinion, a religious spirit that was widespread in that denomination. Just a few miles away was the conference center for another major U.S. denomination. A few miles in a slightly different direction was another denomination's place. Another one just a few miles down the road. Another one in Black Mountain. And on the other side of Asheville was another. I'll go ahead and name them. Montreat was Presbyterian. Ridgecrest was Baptist. Lutheridge was, guess what, Lutheran. Christmont was Church of Christ. In the Oaks was Episcopal. And Lake Junaluska was Methodist. And they all shopped in Black Mountain and in Asheville. And I could spot them in the stores. And I could especially spot the preachers, because they had to personify the religious spirit of their particular group. And I used to entertain my friends and myself by correctly identifying what denomination people were. And so they'd say, what is that guy over there? I'd say, he's a Methodist. I'd say, how can you tell? I'd say, I can just tell. He looks like a Methodist. I said, are you sure? I'd say, yeah, I'm sure. Go ask him. So I'd go over, I'd say, excuse me, can I just ask you a question real quick? What denomination are you? Oh, what? What denomination are you? Methodist. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. You're a preacher, aren't you? Yes, yes. How did you know? I can spot them. I'm telling you the truth. Baptist, easy to spot. They were still wearing polyester when everybody else knew it had passed out of style. Okay? They really were. Weren't they, Pastor Victor? I mean, polyester. And no, Pastor Victor had a background in journalism. That's why he has always been on the edge. But I want you to understand something. You could spot these guys. And you could spot a lot of their congregation. Now, I'm telling you this because I want you to understand something. I don't care what group you belong to. I don't care where you go to church. All of us are susceptible to peer pressure. And the goal is not to be a nonconformist. The goal is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. If your focus is on trying to fit in, your focus is in the wrong place. If your focus is on trying to stand out, your focus is in the wrong place. Your focus needs to be on holiness, being totally sold out and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will do that, you'll find that for you, that journey takes you at times to different places than it takes the person who's right next to you. And that doesn't mean one of us must be wrong. It may mean that both of you are unique. That God has a plan for you that is not identical with the plan for this person, except that ultimately you're both going to be like Jesus. But it's going to be a different journey along the way. And so one person may be led to make certain personal decisions regarding the conduct of their life, their finances, their time, that are different than this person's. And that's okay. That's okay. Well, what about stuff, though, that's just sin? I mean, if this person says, hey, I have freedom and conscience to commit adultery. Well, that person is walking in overt disobedience to the explicit command of God. But what if a person says, I feel like I'm supposed to devote the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday, to worship and prayer and no work? Well, that's what they ought to do. What if somebody else says, well, I believe in the New Testament we're supposed to devote the first day of the week to worship and prayer and fellowship with other believers, and that is our Sabbath. Well, then God bless them. They need to do what they feel convinced in their own mind they need to do. What if another person says, well, yeah, Sunday's my Sabbath, and so on Sunday afternoon, I love to get out there and play volleyball or tennis or something like that, because that's something I don't get to do the rest of the week. And for me, that is recreation, and I really feel like God has blessed me with that as a way of reconnecting and fellowshipping and all that stuff. And this person says, oh, no, that's physical exertion. That's too much like work. You can't do that on Sunday. Let me tell you, I grew up in a tradition where you couldn't do that on Sunday. You couldn't play tennis. You couldn't throw a frisbee. You couldn't do anything that involved physical exertion. Oh, well, you can imagine how much fun it was at my house. There was a question as to whether or not it was okay to watch TV. It didn't involve physical exertion, but it did seem worldly. We certainly couldn't play cards any day of the week because cards were used for gambling, not by us, but by the world. We couldn't have dice because they were used for gambling, not by us, but we couldn't even use them for our Monopoly game. We had to have a spinner. And it was a homemade spinner. It wasn't even a good spinner. I think you can buy good spinners. But we were too cheap. So we made our own, and it didn't work. And as a result, I never got to own the Monopoly board, if you know what I mean. There were all kinds of things we weren't allowed to do. My sister had a gorgeous solo voice. I mean, beautiful, beautiful soprano voice. And she took lessons, and that was okay. And she sang in worship services and blessed so many people. And she got a great opportunity to work with a ministry that was reaching thousands, headed by a fellow named Bill Gothard, before he was famous. He had been our church youth pastor in Villa Park, Illinois. Really? Some of you know who Bill Gothard is. He's an old man. But anyway, Bill invited her to come and sing, and she had a breakout on her face, you know. I think nerves caused her complexion to flare up, and she had zits. And so she tried to cover it up with kind of an extra thick layer of foundation and some blush. He allowed her to sing that night, but he told her she could never come back because with all that makeup, she looked worldly. She was heartbroken. It wasn't that her singing wasn't good. It was that her complexion wasn't good and her attempt to cover up her zits had been perceived as vanity and worldliness, and therefore she was not welcome. Well, poor Bill. He was trying to reach young people, and he certainly didn't want them to look like trollops. But maybe there was a better way. I'm just telling you, I've been around legalism my whole life. It is still a temptation. But as one who has fought and endured battles in that regard, I call us back to God's Word. The Apostle Paul says, stop judging each other. If your conscience allows you to do this, good for you. But don't judge someone whose conscience doesn't allow them to do it. But please understand, their conscience shouldn't allow them to do it. Did you hear that? Shouldn't allow them to do it. Don't think if your conscience doesn't allow you to do something that that means nobody else is allowed to either. You with me?
Pastor Wood, I think you need to address one more thing here, and that is some of these concerns come out of Old Testament law.
There's a variety of laws in the Old Testament. Some of them were civil laws. Those don't apply to us, though we could learn from them. Some of them were dietary laws. Those don't apply to us, though we could learn from them. Some of them were moral laws. Those still apply to us because the New Testament makes it clear that that is a description of how you live in love toward one another. Some of them were ceremonial. Those do not apply to us because Jesus is what the temple was pointing to. The whole thing was pointing to Jesus. And one of the reasons God gave the people the law was in order to remind them in every area of life that they were not like the pagans, they were God's people. But the main thing that the law did, according to the New Testament, was to teach us that we needed a Savior. Because none of us is able to really keep all the law. We are all, by nature, lawbreakers. And that's why we needed a Savior. So, as you seek to grow in grace, as you seek to be a holy people for the Lord, you need to love one another. If you fail in that, then you fail, period. Addressing the same subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verse 14, and following. Therefore, my brothers, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I've got to ask you a question. Why are you doing what you're doing? I want to. That's not a good answer. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That's the test. And you and I are to live a life of love for God and for each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word is so relevant today. As we seek to do your will, we find that the questions and issues and problems that we face are not new. They've been around throughout church history. And so we pray that you would guide us again by your Spirit, through your word, so that we would do what pleases you, and that would be our goal. Not living to please ourselves, but living to please you, and thereby serving one another. Do give us, we pray, a spirit of unity, that even with our differences, we might rejoice in love. The love you have shown to us and the love you give us for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.